And with that being said, folks, I invite you to now turn with me in your Bibles, if you would come with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We finish out our time in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, this morning. And I'm going to bring us a message which is entitled, "The Lion Who Is the Lamb is Worthy of Our Praise." But this morning I want us to specifically look at something else. It's related to it. It is the song given to the worthy one. The worthy one is the lion who is the lamb. Last week, we began our time in the fifth chapter of Revelation, where we recognized that chapters 4 and 5, when taken together, give us an insight into what and into where our future eternal abode is. The throne room of God in heaven. And we grasp the truths that these chapters, when combined, speak to an overall theme of worship. Chapter 5, as we entered into the first 7 verses last week, we saw it's all about the lion who is the lamb who is worthy of our praise. And we concluded at the end of last week that we are obligated to praise our great God and Savior. Not just when we're taken home to be with the Lord and we're in our eternal abode, but in each and every day given us here upon the earth. We began last week to understand why we are to worship the lion who is the lamb every day. And we saw 2 reasons last week. The first reason we saw last week as to why we are to worship the lamb, the lion who is the lamb, is because we recognize from that first 7 verses, a search was made for the worthy one. One who would have the right to take the scroll from God the Father, and who would have the power and authority to break the seals on that scroll, which God the Father holds in his hand. The second reason we saw last week was a selection of the worthy one. We saw a search for the worthy one, and we saw a selection of the worthy one. And that is Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Why? Because he is of the lineage of David and he is of the tribe of Judah. A fulfillment of God's prophecy that his Messiah, his anointed one, would be from through the loins of David and from the tribe of Judah. But this morning we're going to move into a third reason why we are to worship the lion who is the lamb every day. And we're going to see, as we consider the song that is given to the worthy one in verses 8 through 14, we're going to consider why, and we're going to rather see there are 2 reasons given why we are to worship the lion who is the lamb every day. These reasons are so clear for us when we look just a little bit carefully at the song given to the worthy one. And what are those 2 reasons? Well, we are to worship the lion who is the lamb every day. This day, and we will throughout eternity, because of what he does and because of what he has. So please follow as I read in the text, and then as I take us to the Lord in prayer just before we get into my expounding this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 5, reading first in verse 8. "When he," Jesus Christ, "had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you that already we have been attending to much in our worship service. And thank you, Lord, that you have been that unseen witness as to all that's been unfolding, listening to our prayers, looking and searching out the depths of our hearts. And so we thank you for the times that have been given us to give you thanks, for the blessings that you bring to bear upon your people, which we've seen witnessed through Arnu and through Tamron and their dedication to bringing up little Hanlu and his brother Kian in the nurture and admonition of yourself. But we also thank you for the time given us where we've been able to bring our thanks and our testimony of remembering the Lord's death until he comes. And we've offered up prayers, and you've been kind to hear us. You've been gracious to not strike us down. And now we come to a time, the pinnacle of our worship service, where we get to stop, be still before you, know that you are indeed God, and that you will be exalted among the nations, and that we can listen to you from your word. So Lord, plow up the ground of our heart that we would receive these wonderful truths. Encourage the minds and hearts and lives of your people to set their heart and affections on you and that which is above, and be mindful of that which you have saved them to, not just in a day in eternity, but in this day, to be found in contentment, with godliness, and in thankfulness. In short, praising you, adoring you, loving you, submissive to you, obedient to you every moment of every day. So we look forward to your teaching and give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me introduce our text to us in this way. "I didn't like the worship," one man said to me after I asked him why he had changed churches. And he went on to say, "The preaching was pretty good, and the people were fairly friendly, but the worship wasn't for me." Does that sound a little bit familiar? In a way it should, because sadly, today, the terms worship and music have become one and the same in people's minds. As a result, there is a misunderstanding within churches, and so many churches, that whatever the style of music is that is actually the worship. No, folks. Some people even go as far as to say they think that the wrong choice of music will somehow limit the congregation's ability to worship God. And as a result, and sadly it is so, the churches around us split and they split over what they think are worship matters, but actually they're splitting over music choices. Now, even though I am not a musician and was never trained in being a musician, as many of you have heard and have seen as I've sung alongside you, but I love making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And as I came to be a believer in Christ at Everglen Baptist Church in 1988 and was roped into the choir, yes, I used to be in the choir. Sean Peterson is thankful for the answers to prayer where I'm no longer part of the choir. But as I was roped in, I began to read music, not well. But Julie Rudolph, the wife of the pastor who began Everglen Baptist Church, lovingly took the time to say to me, okay, when there's a note and it's solid, you do it this way. And when there's a note with a little dot next to it, you hold that note for a little bit. And when it's up on the bars, in other words, those lines, you need to be up. And when it's down, you need to be down. So, okay, I probably got that all wrong. And the musicians that are in our auditorium, thank you for being so kind and gracious and being forgiving. Mila, thank you. Helga, God bless you. But folks, as much as I adore music, and maybe I'm not good at singing at it, there is a new song in my heart every day. Music is a tool, I will give you that. It is a wonderful vehicle that God has given to us whereby we can express our praise and adoration of Him. So it begs the question then, if music isn't worship, what is worship? Paul defines it the best. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, where he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Did you get that? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul tells us in just two verses that worship is a spiritual service to God. It is the wholehearted response of a soul captivated by the wonder of God's mercies. That's what worship is. And as we come to know more of our Lord God, the greater our worshipful response is going to be, whether or not there is a musical instrument or not. Worship then can be said this: it encompasses all of life as we present ourselves fully to God through Christ, day by day, moment by moment. And then, yes, as we sing, for yes, singing is the result of a heart that is resolutely focused on God. And that means worship is more than just singing on a Sunday. It is a way of life. That sets us up for understanding our text this morning. The lion who is the lamb is worthy of our everyday worship because of two reasons. Because of what he does and what he has. Let's look at the first reason. Verse 8 through verse 10 of Revelation chapter 5. The lion who is the lamb is worthy of our everyday worship because of what he does. When he, Jesus Christ, reading in verse 8 of Revelation 5, had taken the book. Now remember, the book here is better understood as being the scroll, a long piece of papyrus or very thin leather, written on, folded, sealed, written some more, folded, sealed, written some more, folded, sealed, until it comes together in two rolls. Then the outside is written as a précis of everything that's inside. That's the picture that's here. And so when he, Jesus Christ, had taken the scroll from God the Father, the four living creatures, which are those angelic beings, the cherubim, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord. That's worship. That's prostrating yourself. That's making sure that you rightly think about who you are and who God is. That's humbleness in a word. Each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's symbolic, folks, of the blessing that you have today as you bring your prayers before the Lord. They ascend to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. And then in verse 9, the cherubim, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, not literally 24 people, but representative of the raptured church of Jesus Christ, as I explained earlier in another sermon, these ones sang a new song saying what? Worthy. In other words, we worship you. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, as I've explained, we've covered what this book means. It's better to be understood as a scroll. And in ancient times, dating back to the time of Nero from a Roman perspective, and even predating that from a Jewish perspective, legal documents were written and then sealed. The Jewish document was written and sealed by three witnesses. The Roman document was written, folded, sealed, written, folded, sealed, written, folded, sealed. And so you had all of these. And then on the outside, a précis was written. And this is a legal document normally detailing the inheritance of the recipient of that scroll. Unlike that instance, though, Jesus Christ, as he takes the scroll, it isn't a detail of what he will inherit. He owns everything already, folks. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills itself. This is a detail of how Christ will take back what has always been his from the usurper Satan, who currently is laying hold to the world as the God of this age. And as Jesus Christ takes the scroll, this is a detail of how Jesus Christ is going to take back from the usurper Satan that which is his. And this scroll details how that will unfold. And we will get to see next week and the weeks following, Lord willing, from Revelation chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19, we will see that God takes back what is rightfully his through a series of divine judgments poured out upon the God-rejecting, God-hating world in the 7 literal years of the tribulation period. And that follows after the church has been taken home to be with the Lord, because we know from Scripture, specifically a passage that's in 2 Thessalonians, we have been delivered from the wrath, the judgments upon the earth that are still to come. Now, what's interesting is when the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, takes the scroll from God the Father, the weeping that we saw briefly in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 5, that ends. And now the praising begins. God's people and the representatives of God's creation in the cherubim, they join their voices in a new song of praise. What kind of song did they sing, though? Well, there are actually four elements to the song that they sang and that we will get to sing. By the way, this is a future event. This is what will yet still unfold in your life as a believer in Christ and in mine. So firstly, the one element of the song is that it is a song of worship. In other words, it is praise. In the very first part of verse 8, he says, "Worthy are you to take the book and break the seals." That word worthy means, I ascribe worthiness to you. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, is worthy of our worship because of what he does. And last week, the truth we saw is that Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our worship, for he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the one, therefore, who has the power to destroy enemies, Satan, sin, and the curse, and he does. And remember, Jesus Christ alone is worthy of our praise and worship because he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the human lineage of David, King of Israel. And he does rule on a day yet to come, promised to God, promised by God to Israel, literally upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. So he is worthy. The first element of this song is that it is a song of worship. A second element of this song is that it is a gospel song. It has a gospel element to it. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a gospel message as well, a gospel proclamation of praise to God, because the word slain here in the Greek is literally violently slain. And that phrase elaborates a little bit more what we saw in verse 6 last week, that the Lamb had been slain, because this now explains the significance of why the Lamb had been slain. It is Jesus Christ's substitutionary, sacrificial, wrath-satisfying death made on our behalf because he so loved the world and so loved me and so loved you that purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the word purchased, folks, is a word that you would use if you were in the Greek and you were wanting to describe how you had purchased a slave from the slave market and immediately set them free. You see, at the cross, Jesus Christ paid the purchase price to take me out of the slave market of sin, to take you out of the slave market of sin, and set us free. Not to do as we please, but to love him with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and serve him as our great God and Master and Lord, and love our neighbor as ourselves. At the cross, Jesus Christ paid his price, the shedding of his blood, to redeem men, women, boys, and girls. And when it says from every tribe, that means from every descent possibly imaginable. There is no one upon the earth excluded from God's gracious and loving act of forgiveness available by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And when the phrase says from every tongue, that means from every possible language group you could think of. And from every people and nation simply means every kind of person from every conceivable kind of cultural background. Christ redeems men, women, boys and girls, buys them back from the slave market of sin to set them free from the penalty and ruin of their sins and grant them in an instant and in completeness a new and an abundant life in Christ. Not just for a day, but for eternity. My dear brother and sister in Christ, the more you meditate on the power and scope of Christ's work on the cross, which he's done, the more humbled and worshipful you become. But this worship has a third element to it. Not only is it one of praise, not only is it one that holds a gospel praise, it is one that also holds a missionary praise to it. There is a work to be done for the Lord. Look at verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God. Can I just say this? Think for a moment with me about John. John was weeping, as we saw in the first part of Revelation chapter 5, and that's because his heart was troubled. The church was small, it was isolated, it was struggling, it was persecuted, and it was in real danger of embracing sin. That was the condition of the church in John's day. Sadly, it's not changed too much. But can you imagine the wonderful upliftment that now is his to comprehend? It's this. John gets to realize that despite being small, despite being isolated, despite being persecuted and constantly battling with sin, the unstoppable spread of Christianity would bring many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I can only imagine John, who heard from the very lips of Jesus Christ when he walked upon the earth as a man in a place in northern Israel called Banias, when he heard Jesus Christ say, "I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And here's the important thing, the gates of Hades will not overpower it." In fact, the Greek is written such that you could translate it, "and the gates of the cities of the Gentiles will not prevail against it." Do you realize, as much as our prevailing climate around us doesn't want to give us space in order to go and witness about the wonderful gospel truth of Jesus Christ, that whatever society does in hoping to shut us down, it's never going to happen. Because Christ promised, not even the city's gates will be able to withstand the church bursting through. So we've seen three elements. Let me show you a fourth element of this song. It is an element given to the Lord because of what we recognize that this song speaks to what Jesus Christ does. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, powerful to destroy his enemies. He is the King of kings, sufficient to rule on the throne of David. He is worthy to take the brook and break the seals. Why? Because he purchased from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, with his blood, a people. And not even the city's gates will be able to stop the spread of Christianity. But this is a prophetic component to this worship as well. They will reign upon the earth. Verse 10, the last part. They will reign upon the earth. The wonderful truth is, the believer in Christ has a unique position in Christ today. Let me explain it. That phrase, kingdom of priests, signifies your and my as believers in Christ, it signifies our present day access. In other words, our ability to come to God and worship Him and serve Him. This is a present day ministry we have, but it is a foreshadow. In other words, it's a glimpse of what we will do in eternity. Folks, think of it this way. Your coming together, your gathering together to bring the praise of your lips, the thanksgiving of your hearts, and the good works that you have been raised up to because you are born again, with those sacrifices we're told in the book of Hebrews, God is well pleased. The praise of our lips, the thanksgiving of our hearts, and the good works which He's previously ordained, we would walk in them. And when we gather as His people, to bring Him the praise that is His and His alone, and to bring Him the thanks for what He is doing, has done, and will yet do, and participate in the good works by giving back to Him of our time, of our talent, and of everything, then He is well pleased. But that's all a foreshadow, a picture of what you and I will do throughout eternity. The access and communion that we have with God is remarkable. And we've been promised not only do we have that access and communion with Him today, but there's coming a day when we will behold Him face to face, a day in which our faith becomes sight. And how could that possibly be? Because of the way that has been opened for us. As we reign in this day, in life, surrendered to Christ, that is a simple testimony to what we will do in eternity. Mark it well. Jesus Christ, as He returns to earth, He will establish His righteous kingdom upon the earth at the end of the tribulation period. He'll rule for 1,000 years, and you and I, as believers in Christ, will rule alongside Him. And in that day, that is when the prayer that's offered up so many days, so many times, "Thy kingdom come," that will literally be fulfilled. This is what Jesus does. He saves people. He builds His church. He reigns in our hearts. And there's coming a day when we will reign with Him upon the earth. This is why we are to worship the Lion who is the Lamb every day, because of what He does. There's another element. Not only are we to worship the Lord who is the lion who is the Lamb every day, but we are to worship Him not only because of what He does, but because of what He has. And this goes very quickly, folks, because I'm going to summarize verses 11 through 14 for us. We worship the Lord every day because of what He has. Follow as I read verses 11 through 14. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature, created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb, God the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Folks, we are to worship the Lion, who is the Lamb, every day. Not only because of what He does, but also because of what he has. In this closing burst of praise, verses 11 through 14, all of the angels, including the four cherubim in close proximity to the throne, as well as the redeemed and raptured church of Jesus Christ, in fact, everyone comes together in a universal praise of the Redeemer. What a cascade of harmony John hears. In this element of worship, we see that we, in a day yet to come, alongside every other created being in heaven, will proclaim in that day. Jesus Christ deserved to receive everything that he presently has. This is what that song says. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, verse 12, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. These are things which are already Jesus Christ's. They've always been his. And we, alongside the redeemed church, with the angelic beings, will proclaim it. What is it that Jesus Christ has? He has power. He has riches. He has might. He has honor. He has glory. He has blessing. I'm going to simplify it for us this way. Think with me in this regard. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, people in that day, and sadly, even people today, did not ascribe these things of power, riches, might, honor, glory, and blessing to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Jesus' day, people ascribed to him instead that he was born in weakness and died in weakness. But actually, he's the recipient of all power. From their perspective, Jesus Christ became the poorest of the poor. But folks, mark it well, that was the plan of God. That he was the poorest of the poor was on purpose. As Paul sums up, it was so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He was made poor for you and I. He owns all the riches of heaven and earth. In Jesus' day, when he first walked upon the earth as a man, men laughed at him and called him a fool. Yet he's the very wisdom of God. In Jesus' day, he shared in the weakness of humanity as he hungered, as he thirsted, as he became weary. Yet today, he possesses all strength. On earth, when he first walked upon the earth as a man, he experienced humiliation and shame as sinners ridiculed him, as they laughed at him, and as they laughed at his kingship. They attired him in a mock robe. They rammed down on his head a crown of thorns and placed into his hand a mock scepter. But all of that has changed now. He has received all honor and glory and blessing. The worship service in heaven climaxes with all of the universe praising the Lamb of God and the Father seated on the throne. Endless blessing belongs to Christ. And by the way, folks, whenever you see in the scriptures, bless the Lord, let me make it real simple for you. You bless the Lord by thanking him. Bless the Lord, blessings, thankfulness belongs to Jesus Christ endlessly. Endless honor belongs to Christ. Endless praise belongs to Christ. Endless glory belongs to Christ. Endless worship belongs to the Lord. The Lion, who is the Lamb, is worthy of our worship this day and throughout eternity. So let me ask you today, if that's what we've seen is going to take place on a future day, when we've been taken home to be with the Lord, as you contemplate and absorb the worship and praise we've seen in our text that we will give on a day yet to come because of what He has done and because of what He has, all power, all glory, all honor, all blessing, all strength, what He has done, He's made a way for our sin to be forgiven. Because He's purchased with His blood a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. What He has, power, riches, might, honor, glory, and blessing. I ask you, you will praise Him in that day. What of this day? There is coming a day, and we will get to see that next week in Revelation chapter 6. God comes again. He comes first with His judgment upon a God-rejecting, God-hating world. And then He comes physically at the end of those 7 literal years of judgment, and He sets His foot upon the earth and rules for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. One day, soon, the Lamb will break the seals and put into motion the events which God has decreed will take place, that Christ will regain that which is rightfully His from the usurper Satan. As you contemplate those heavenly worship scenes that we've seen today, scenes which you will participate in, do you find your heart saying amen even today to the wonderful truth that He's redeemed a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation? Does your heart say amen to the truths of what He has? Power, riches, might, glory, honor, and blessing. I pray you do say amen. And if you have not trusted Him as your Redeemer, will you not do so right now? For He is the one and the only way in which you can be forgiven sin and restored into a right relationship with God, not just for a day, but for eternity. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we heard these words. Let me remind them of you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. May that be true for you today as a believer or as an unrepentant sinner who turns to Jesus Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us to be reminded of events which You have ordained will come to pass. But thank You that we, as we anticipate those coming events, we have the opportunity today to take stock of how we have been living. And Lord, help us to live more like Christ for You, that He would be seen in our words, seen in our actions, seen in our very being as we move about in the days that You've apportioned us, with love for You, with love for our neighbor. And we pray and we ask this, that You would use us as You're so desiring for Your kingdom and for Your glory. This is a work that You've raised us up to, Lord, and may we be ever mindful. It is not by might, it is not by power, but by Your Spirit, saith the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.